Let's just commit this time of the ministry of the word to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are such a good God to us. And Lord, recognize that your word has given to us that we can understand how you view us and how you want us to live. But Lord, recognize it's not by our intellect and our ability to think logically that we gain insights into your word, but Lord, we realize it's by your spirit. And so Lord, we thank you for your spirit who is here with us. Lord, we honor your presence this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask you to continue to move among us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and magnify Christ in our midst this morning. Holy Spirit, we declare that this is your church, that you are God and Lord in this place. And so Lord, we say, continue to have your own way. Lord, we ask you, God, to speak into each heart this morning the word that each person needs to hear. And Father God, we pray that as you do that, Lord, that we will be drawn to Christ and Christ alone. Father, pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Great. So I want to start a new series this morning. Thought to myself, what a weekend to try and do that with it being a holiday weekend. Who knows who will be here and who will be lighting fireworks. By the way, at camp, you can all come up to the camp. You don't have to stay overnight. And if you're not staying overnight, then it's free. There'll be a session tonight. Tomorrow night, July 4th, there'll be fireworks. I mean, literally, not just spiritually. So you're all invited to come on up for fireworks. And just fellowship together. Camp ends Tuesday about midday, I think, or about 10 o'clock. So just some additional information there on family camp. So we're starting this new series, which I've called Embracing God-Given Identity. Embracing God-Given Identity. And as I was preparing, I thought I'd ask a few questions, which you have there. You notice that part one, I left that blank there, that line there blank, because at some point throughout this message, you'll perhaps get a glimpse into what I think the topic should be, but I leave it blank there for you to assume what the topic will be. I know we always have assumptions, whether we will admit to it or not. So the key question is, who are you? Turn to your neighbor and say, who are you? And somebody said, that's a good question. I need to find out. Who are you? You see, another question is, who do people say that you are? Part of the problem for us as a church today is that there are all sorts of voices out there trying to tell us who we are. Some say that we are haters because we don't agree with their lifestyle. Some say that we are hypocrites. Some say all sort of stuff. But who do people say that we are? Jesus asked this question to his disciples. You know that. This is not new. I'm not like inventing something. I'm just following Christ. He asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he came back to them and asked, well, who do you say that I am? Well, I'm asking you, who do people say that you are? And really, does it even matter that much? And how do you know who you are? How do I know who I am? You see, you can write this down. Identity draws you towards destiny. My identity will draw me towards my destiny. So if you don't know who you are, the chances are you'll not fulfill your destiny. And if you allow other people to tell you who you are, you're going to fulfill their destiny for you. And so it's important for us to know who we are, because our identity will draw us, will pull us towards our destiny. If you think that you are dumb and foolish and an idiot, you're going to be drawn towards those things. If you think that you are blessed, then you're going to be drawn towards blessings. And so it's important for us, for every believer, to know who they are. And so that's why I ask the question, who are you? And how, somebody said, a child of God, a beautiful child of God, it's a good place. I'm a child of God. So, board would perhaps put their part one, child of God. So, becoming blank of God, by the time we finish, we'll know what should be in the blank, whether it be child of God or something else. But let's start with the child of God. That's a good place to start. To be a child of God, the Bible tells us, tells me, tells you, that we have to be born again of the Spirit. That's basic 101. You have to be born again of the Spirit. Nowhere in the scripture do you read about God being our grandfather. How many realize that? Jesus didn't say, you know, grandfather in heaven, or uncle in heaven, or cousin in heaven. So there are no, you know, you can't get in because your mother or your father was such a diligent believer. Each one of us, we have to be born again of the Spirit. Each one of us have to repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ, enter into the kingdom, and to become a child of God. I like it. So you can't ride on my coattail and I can't ride on your coattail. Each person, it's a leveling ground for everybody. It doesn't matter how poor you are or how rich you are. Each one of us have to come to faith in Christ so we can be born again. And so Nicodemus came to Christ. He was a ruler in the synagogue, a well-respected man. And Christ told him it very clearly, you must be born again. There's no other way. You can debate it, you can argue it, but the reality is the Bible says you must be born again. That's how you become a child of God. I want to read Romans chapter 8 for us. We have been studying Romans on Wednesday night, and it really is a powerful book. Romans 8 from verse 9, through to verse perhaps 19. This is the NIV. Paul says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Straight, plain, clear. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you that receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children, that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So here Paul says that the Spirit of God, if you claim to be a child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you and lives in me. It's a radical difference from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was always around them, upon them, but not inside of them. But you and I, as children of God, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And that Spirit empowers us, that Spirit enables us to fulfill God's word and God's destiny for our lives. And so the Spirit, it says here in Romans 8 and verse 9, says, we belong to Christ. I know I belong to Christ because the Spirit inside of me, he has deposited something in me that says, you are mine. I'm not my own, in other words. I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he takes good care of his property. He takes good care of those who belong to him. And I know this because of the Spirit of God living inside of me. And this Spirit, Paul says here, gives life to our mortal bodies. causes our bodies to come alive, but also gives life to our spirits, gives life to our souls. This Spirit causes us to understand what it means when Christ talks about life and life more abundantly. And so, friends, we are not just called to exist. We're not just called to survive. We are called to actually thrive by the Spirit of God. To have this ever-giving life source inside of us. Let's help us keep going on. It's like the Energizer Bunny. The Holy Spirit keeps you and me going. Keeps bringing us alive. And so we sing a song around here that says, He makes me come alive. It's the Spirit of God that does that. It's not by my ability to meditate or my ability to confess. It's by my ability to allow the Spirit of God to have His way inside of me. And every child of God has that Spirit dwelling inside of us. The Spirit, Paul says then, empowers us. He allows us, if we will yield to Him, to live by the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so the child of God, you and me that is, we have within us the source to enable us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we have no excuse. We can't say, well, as you know what I've said before, I'm only human. No, I'm human with the Spirit of God living inside of me. And that Spirit helps you and helps me to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That Spirit helps you and me to live in victory. That's why it's important to know who we are. That's why we need to know what's happening inside of us. And so it means that we can live a different type of life than we ever lived before. Because of the empowering Spirit of God inside of us. John, in his gospel, says that the Spirit, when He comes, He will convict us of sin. John, in his epistle, says that we have an anointing that abides with us, that teaches us. So this Holy Spirit living inside of you and inside of me will help me to fulfill God's will, because He's going to show me the things that are not pleasing to the Father. He's going to convict me of sin. I don't need a rule book, because I have the Spirit of God, the ruler, living inside of me to guide me. I don't need really to be taught, because the Spirit of God will teach me. And in fact, all that I can say here, unless the Spirit teaches you, it's going to just go right through one ear and come through the next. Because this is not mathematics. This is not 1 + 1 = 2. This is revelation we need to get from the Spirit of Almighty God. And so many people have heard things and they've read things in the Scripture, but because they don't have the revelation, they don't really know who they are. They can even say it, but they're not convinced of it, because what? They have not yet gotten revelation deep in their own spirits as to who they are. This Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8 here in verse 14, it says, for those who are being led by the Spirit are sons of God. So God gives us a Spirit and He leads us by His Spirit, step by step, moment by moment. He directs our full footsteps. And those who are the children of God are the ones who are being led by the Spirit of God. Paul goes on to say, the Spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father. This Spirit wants us to have relationship with the Father. This Spirit wants us to understand who God is as Father. This Spirit wants us to have intimacy with the Father. And so in this new covenant, we're not just confessing sins and then trying to live this thing on our own. But what God has done is put His Spirit inside of us, and the Spirit gives us revelation. The Spirit draws us towards the Father. And before you know it, we are closer to God than we ever thought we could get. But God wants us to go closer and closer. He wants us to come, to, as it were, run into His arms, we sang earlier. And it's all by revelation. It's all by insight. If you have had a good earthly father, it might help. But you don't really need to have a good earthly father. Because the Spirit of God Himself gives us revelation. And so, Bud said we are children of God. That's what Paul says here. He says in verse 16. The Spirit Himself testified with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Spirit inside of us witnesses to us, saying, you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to Him, but you know what? I've made you to be a child of God. I've made you to be in relationship with the Father. And so I know that I'm a child of God because the word of God says so. But I know I'm a child of God because his spirit inside of me bears witness with my spirit. I know something happened when I yielded my life to Christ. Something occurred. And his spirit continues to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And so the spirit reveals to you and to me our identity. Our new identity. Watch this. Paul didn't stop there. How many realize that? He didn't stop there. He didn't say, you're children of God. That's okay. He said, if children of God, then we are heirs. How many got that? If you're a child of God, you're an heir of the Father. In other words, there's a destiny. There's something more. So really, my title is Heirs of God. You see, because we stop short with the fact that we're children of God. Paul says, if you're a child of God, there's something more. You're an heir of the Father. Let me explain. We talked about this in Bible study. Many of us don't understand this concept of an heir. In 2012, Queen Elizabeth celebrated 60 years of being queen. Now, there are many heirs to the throne. We all know that. The next in line is her son, firstborn son, Prince Charles. Poor fellow, he has been waiting for a long time. They said if he becomes king today, he'll be the oldest person to become king in English history. And the next in line to Charles is his firstborn son, who's Prince William. Now, I think William had a son, so the next in line after him actually is Prince George. And then it comes back to William's brother, Harry or Henry. When William and Harry were young, William was discussing with his mother, and he says, Mom, when I grow up, I want to become a policeman. And she said to him, why? And he says, because I want to protect you. Well, his younger brother heard him, Harry, and Harry says, William, you can't become a policeman. And he said, why? Why not? He says, because you have to become king. In other words, what Harry was trying to say to William is that, listen, as an heir, you're destined for some stuff. You're more than just a son. You're an heir. There's more. And so for us as believers, we need to realize we are more than just children of God. We're heirs of the Father. It goes a step further. I took some time to look at some of the Greek words for children. So I'm going to look at that, and then we're going to come back and illustrate this principle from the story of the prodigal son. In the Greek, they have several words for children or for a child. The first one is brephos, which refers to the unborn child, the child in the womb, or the child who is just born. Same word. It talks about John, that as a child in the womb, he was filled with the Spirit. The child leapt in the womb as brephos. And it talks about the newborn child as breakfast. So as far as the gospel writers are concerned, the child who's born and the child in the womb are just as valuable. The same word is used to describe them. There's no fetus business. It's just a child in the womb. And that settles it. This word is used in 1 Peter. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere pure milk of the word. What that says to you and to me is that as a born-again child of God, we should desire God's word. It should be a natural thing inside of us. Just as that babe will cry when it's hungry, you and I should cry for the word of God. We should hunger for the word of God. We should want more. And if you don't have that desire, you should ask God to increase your desire for the Word of God. That's how you survive. That's how you live. It's your lifeline. So you have brephos. Then you have nepios, which is a word used for a baby, but also for a young child, but it's also used for those who are simple-minded. You have not been able to think through things. And so Paul uses this word when he describes some of the Christians in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere babes or infants in Christ. Because of how they were behaving, all of the fighting and the bickering, they were behaving like infants in Christ, babes in Christ. They were children of God, but they were what? Babes. And so many times when people say they're children of God, well, that doesn't mean anything. You could be a babe in Christ acting very ungodly. So God doesn't want us to remain babes. I'm so thankful that my son didn't remain a babe after so many years. God doesn't expect us to remain babes forever. Unfortunately, the church has remained in many places babes forever. They're always fighting about something amongst themselves. And Paul is saying, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual, as people who have matured, but I can't. So he says in verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you can't handle the solid food yet. You're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And so the babe in Christ, it's hard to distinguish them from the world. And so it's hard for them to embrace the meat of God's word. And many times we find that these are the people who are out there saying all sort of stuff and wondering where they're coming from. They don't understand God's word. All they're used to is milk. So Paul says they're unable to receive solid food. The same principle is used in Hebrews 5 where the writer is saying that, you know, by now, you really should be able to move on to maturity, but I can't. I have to again teach you the basic principles of the word of Christ. Because you have not yet had your senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. And so the babe in Christ, just like the natural babe, they don't know good from evil. They'll put their hand in the fire. They'll play with a snake. They don't know. It's the same thing for the babe in Christ. They have not yet learned to discern between good and evil. And so as far as they are concerned, everything is good. The mature Christian is able to discern between good and evil. And to realize that not everything that looks good is actually good. The writer of Proverbs says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is death. A lot of things going on in the world seems good, but the end of it is death, and the mature Christian can see it. The babe in Christ can't, and so they're arguing. I don't need to argue because I can see it. I know. It's like when you have your children. You don't need to argue with them. We know. If you go down this path, you're going to end up in trouble. I don't need to argue with you. And so that's what is used here to describe some Christians. That's the word used in Galatians 4, a parallel passage to Romans. Galatians 4, verse 1. Paul says, what I'm saying is this, as long as the ear is a child, notice he used the word ear, as long as the ear is a child, he's no different from a slave. What? We're up there. I guess my battery's dead. He's no different from a child. Look at this last part. Although he owns a whole estate. You see that? The heir has access to the entire estate. Is that really written in the Bible? That's why the concept of heir is very important for us to get into our head. It's more than just being a son. And we're going to get to it. So the heir, as long as he's a child, as long as he's simple-minded, as long as he's functioning like a babe, He can't handle the responsibilities and the privileges of being an ear yet. That's part of the problem with the church. And so that ear, verse 2, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So the father said when he becomes, 18, 21, he can come into these things. Until the time set by his father. I was telling you about William. Well, Prince Harry went to Jamaica in 2012, the Queen's 60th anniversary. And he was treated as if he was a queen, with royalty. Royal parade, royal dinner, everything. And he went there because it was the Queen's 60th anniversary. And he went there as her representative to bring greetings. And he got the full treatment. Because he's an ear. They didn't send him when he was 10 or 12. But now that he's old enough, we have to handle the responsibilities and the privileges, he goes. Interesting, isn't it? Amen. And so Paul says that there's a certain time set. Now Paul here is writing in the context of the law and grace, and you're saying that the Jews were held under guardians until a certain time, but no, God wants them to function as ears. No, God wants his church to function as ears, not as a little child who can't handle responsibility yet because they don't know good from evil. They don't know how to function. They don't realize that they have access to the entire estate. And so they're griping and complaining, Lord, Lord, Lord. And the father's like, if you're an heir, you have access to the entire estate. Go and help yourself. The word is used in Hebrew, in Ephesians 4:14, concerning people who just follow every little new wind of doctrine. Oh, the new thing is, what we need to do, Pastor Joe, we need to have, a high-five ceremony, because that's a new thing. It's a high-five thing. Oh, no, let's all wear cloaks. It's a new thing. Let's follow every little fad. And Paul is writing that to say that God doesn't want us still at the time for the gifts and the body to function so we can all move into maturity. So another word that is used is pious, which has paidon as a diminutive form of it, which speaks of a child or servant. This is the word that the centurion used when he came to Christ, saying, my servant is sick. It's the same word used when Jairus was there and talks about his child being sick. It's the same word used of Jesus when he was 12, when he was in the temple as a child. Of course, for Jesus at 12, he understood that he was already a son. Watch this. So when his parents came to him and was like, what are you doing here? He said to them, what? I must be about what? My father's business. There's something here. An ear is about the father's business. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Harry could represent the queen, because he was about the queen's business. So it's more than just being a son. It's understanding who you are and your destiny to expand the business of the father. You follow what I'm saying? So Paul says, if you're a son, then you're an heir. If you're a child of God, then you're an heir. You're supposed to be interested in the business of the father. And all the estate is there to assist you to accomplish the business of the father. Oh, help us, Lord. Another word that is used, this is perhaps the most common word, is technon, which means child, or son or daughter or descendant. That's the word used there in Romans 8:16, which says we are children of God. It's a general word. It covers all the stages of being a child, but most of the times of us to a little bit older. It's a word used in John, which says that to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not to become naive and immature children, but to become full-fledged children of God. And then there's another word used, which is primarily for sons, huos, but that word really encapsulates being a mature child of God. Somebody who understands the responsibility and the privileges. So Paul uses that interchangeably there in Romans when he says, if sons of God, then we are all children. He's saying basically we are supposed to be mature children of God who can function as heirs. Not children who function as babes, but children who understand the Father's business and are about extending the Father's business. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is good stuff. If we can get this identity into us, it draws us towards our destiny. So let's look at the prodigal son. And you'll see this, the principle coming out in the story of the prodigal son. By the way, you know that at Jesus' baptism, when he got baptized, the father declared, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So as sons and daughters of God, God is pleased with us. God is not like against us. We don't have to do anything to prove to the Father. He already loves us. He already is pleased with us. That's what happened with Christ. He had not done a miracle yet. And the Father is like ecstatic. This is my son. And because Jesus needed to really not even for his sake. It's for the sake of the people around him. But Jesus, hearing that, could go about what the Father had called him to go about. And so right after that, he's led to be tempted. And the temptation, the first two account to Matthew's account was, if you are the Son of God, do these things. Satan will always come and challenge our identity. You see? Because he knows any day you understand who you are, he's in trouble.
That's right.
So he'll always try and challenge your identity. So he came to Christ, if you are the Son of God, I know you're hungry, satisfy your needs. It's a legitimate need, but Satan is trying to get him to satisfy that need outside of hearing God's word, outside of God's design plan. It's the same thing. People end up doing all sort of stuff, getting greedy, telling lies, being deceptive, because they're trying to satisfy a need outside of God's will. It's a legitimate need. And then the next one was to throw himself down from the temple. Because if you're a son of God, then let's prove it. We don't need to prove it. Once you know who you are, you don't need to prove it to anybody. I know who I am. I don't have to prove it. As a child of God, I don't have to go out there and prove to the world I'm a child of God. I know who I am. And I'm going to be drawn towards my destiny. So in Luke 15... Verse 12, it says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property among them, or between them. If you remember, Galatians says that the heir, as long as you're a child, is no different from a slave, but at a certain time set by the father, the heir can get his inheritance. It was part of the culture. It's not so much so in our culture unless if you're involved in family business. In the first century, many of the people were involved in the family business. You did have others who worked for people outside, but many times they worked in the father's business. So when Jesus came along, John and James were working with their father Zebedee in the family business. Christ became a carpenter because he was working in his father's business. And so as an heir, you're supposed to extend the father's business. And so here it is, this younger son came. And the father says, yeah, the time has come. Yes, indeed, you have reached your age, so I can give you your inheritance. But the truth is, the son is supposed to use it to extend the father's business. But he doesn't. You all know the story. He takes it, and he leaves, and he goes and live all sort of life. His older brother says he got all sort of prostitutes and others. He wasted his father's resources. But in Luke 15 and verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, in other words, he was having a good time and then all his money ran out and he had to hire himself out and he was now fighting with pigs for food. And suddenly he realized, like, what on earth am I doing here? He's like saying, I'm a son. I'm an heir to my father. What am I doing here fighting with the pigs? He came to his senses, something to be done on him. I've been so foolish. Or I've not been smart, right, Jack? And so many Christians, trying to satisfy their own little need, end up fighting with the pigs. End up battling with the devil over some little thing. Next thing you know, they're out there cussing off somebody because of some relationship. And I'm like, come on. You're an heir to the Father. You don't have to be down there. Come to your senses. And so suddenly this young man came to his senses and he's like, man, you know what? I'm better off being a servant in my father's house than to be out here in the world fighting with the pigs. You know the song, the psalmist says, one day, no, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in father's house than to have 1,000 days or years outside. In other words, we're so much better off. The father treats his people so well. Why am I out here fighting? God is not withholding anything from me. Why am I out here fighting with the world, fighting with the ungodly for all these little things? And so he came to his senses. So many Christians are not in their senses. And so they function like an immature child and they're fighting over all sort of little things down there. You don't believe me? Go and look on Facebook. So he came to his senses and he decided, I'm better off. I'm going back to my father. Verse 18, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, but also against you, Father. I've not lived according to the values you taught me. I've wasted your resources. I should have been extending your business and I've wasted your resources. I've sinned against you. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And the Bible says he was filled with compassion for him. This, we all know, describes our God. Full of compassion. He's seen his son, and his son, I mean, if he's fighting with the pigs, well, I suspect he's not dressed nicely and he's not smelling too good. Yeah. But the father is so full of compassion. The father does what is undignified in that time. He ran out to greet his son and hug his son and kiss his son. And that shows you and me the love of God for each one of us. We are still sons. You might be behaving like a baby, but you're still a child of God. And he still wants you to mature. And he still show love upon you and pour his grace upon you and upon me. Just turn towards the Father. Verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. In other words, the father is restoring him to the place of being an heir. The place of authority, to function with authority. The place of being dignified again. Not just to be a son, but to be an heir. The father is restoring him to the family business. So you know the story, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother's come home, he replied. Your father's killed a fatted calf, and because he has him back safe and sound. Philip has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. I'm not going in there. That younger brother of mine has wasted the father's resources, and look at what is going on. He should be punished. He should wait outside. He should sleep with the animals. And instead, daddy has killed the father's calf, and we're rejoicing with him. And I don't want to be a part of that. That's how many of us who are older Christians tend to be. When God restores somebody and all of a sudden they're blessed and things start happening in their life and they start to see miracles, and we're like, that's not right. I'm not going to rejoice with them. Nope, not me. Watch this. It says, so the father went out and pleaded with him. The father is leaving all the guests inside, which you're not supposed to do in that culture, to go outside to this older son. Because he loves him with the same amount of compassion that he loved the younger son. And he doesn't just go. The Bible says he's pleading with him. Can you imagine this dignified man pleading with his son to come inside? Because of his love for that older son. The same love he has for the younger one. And he's trying to say to the older son, no, son, you don't behave like that. Come on, let's rejoice. Your brother's returned home. You know, our culture would be like, if you want to stay outside, then stay outside. But the Father doesn't do that because it's how God the Father responds to us. So when you and I get all twisted up because some people are being blessed, the Father's like, come on, just let it go. I have much more for you. Don't get uptight about how I'm using them. I have stuff for you too. And so the older brother, it says, verse 29, but he answered his father, look, all these years, so the word he used, I've been slaving for you. Wrong word. That's the problem with many of us. We've been faithful, but we see ourselves almost like a slave. I'm just obeying God. There's no joy, but God says it's something to do it. And never disobeyed your orders. That's how some of us are. I mean, I've been a Christian for so many years, and this one backslide and come back and have this powerful testimony, and people crying when they share. Lord, that's not right. I've been faithful, Lord. I've been to church every Sunday. I serve. What's missing? It's the joy of the Lord. You see? And what does the Father say? I like it. Well, verse 30 says, but when this son of yours, so you can see he's distancing himself. When this son of yours come back, who squandered your property, you have killed for the calf and rejoiced over him. She backslid for so long and now she comes back and people getting healed and people are rejoicing. That's just not right, God. Verse 31. My son. Notice how the father is addressing him. Oh, son. My son, the father said, you're always with me. I like this part. And everything I have is yours. You see it? He's an heir. Everything the father has is yours. Everything you need, everything that I need is there. I don't need to worry about the one who comes and all that stuff is happening because I can have access to whatever I need. If I want to see miracles, I can lay hold of it. Whatever it is there. It's available. And so the father is saying, son, you have everything. It's not like I'm taking away something from you. You have everything. You're an heir. But you know what happened to him? He wasn't functioning as an heir. He was functioning like a slave. Amen. A mere son. I just obey. Whatever father says, I'm doing it. If the word says I'm doing it, but I have no joy. My life is so dry. But I'm doing it. No, the father is saying he wants you to have access to everything that there is in the kingdom. If you need some joy, lay hold of it. If you need some peace, lay hold of it. If you need some victory, lay hold of it. Amen. And so it's more than just being a son, friends. It's functioning as an heir of the Father. And so that's why Paul could say, if you're a child, then an heir. You get it now? Yep. And you shouldn't just be a young child, so you're no different from a servant, a slave, in your mentality, in your function. But be a mature son of God and lay hold of the fact that everything you have and everything you need is provided for us by the Father. It's good stuff. Because when you realize that, it pulls you and it pulls me towards my destiny. To function as an heir of the Father. And so, going back to the royal family, you think those young men are sitting down waiting until one day they become king. No, they are rejoicing and functioning right now as heirs to the throne. Amen. If you understand what I'm saying. Yep. They're functioning as heirs to the throne right now.
Right.
And they're seeing themselves as more than just a son. I don't know. Somewhere along the line, perhaps the tutors that they had, perhaps the parents, somebody kept telling them, listen, you're an heir. You're an heir. You're not just a normal child. You're an heir. You're royalty. You can't go out there and behave like somebody who does. You understand? You're an heir of the Father. And so Prince Harry and Prince William, when they function, you're not going to find them down in some nightclub fighting with somebody else over something, because they have all that they need provided for them. They just need to function as heirs of the Queen and extend the business of the Queen. It's the same thing for you and for me. We're heirs of the Father. And all that we need is provided for you and for me. It's more than just being a son. Son is great. We have escaped bondage. We are no longer slaves. As Paul says there in Romans 8. And we sing it all the time. We're no longer slaves. But now we need to go further. And realize, but I have a destiny. I need to be about my Father's business. I'm an heir. It takes me to another level. That's my identity. That's your identity as heirs of the Father. Let us stand. The devil knew that Christ as a son, the Son of God, was also an heir. And so the devil came to him and says, listen, there's another way to be functional as an heir. Why don't you just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of those kingdoms? You see, the devil understood something. And so he's trying to short circuit things by saying to Christ, if you bow down and worship me, I'll make you an heir. You get all of those kingdoms. But Christ already knew that he was an heir. He didn't need to bow down to him. So he said to him, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Friends, everything that we need is provided for us by our Father.
Amen.
As an heir. You need something, just go into the fridge and help yourself. All you need to do is to be about your Father's business. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. Maybe you've walked away from the Father. Maybe you've compromised your faith. Or perhaps you never gave your life to Christ in the first place. You've never been born again. And you're saying this morning, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit my life to Christ. I want to give him my life for the first time. If that's you, I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? For the rest of us, I'm going to ask us just to lift our hands to the Lord. Father, you see these hands lifted up. Father, every child of yours in this building, Lord, I ask you to give us a revelation on the fact that we are heirs of yours. Lord, we don't just want to know it intellectually. Lord, we want to know it in our spirits. Lord, we don't want to function like the older brother. Lord, we want to function as true heirs of the Father. Lord, we want to function like the apostles functioned. Lord, we want to function like Paul functioned, understanding that he's an heir of the Father. Lord, we don't want to function as babes in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have from fear and bondage. But Father, we want to fulfill our destiny to expand the family business, to represent the Father wherever we go. Lord, to be mature sons and daughters who lay hold of the things that we need to lay hold of to make a difference in the lives of people around us. Lord, when we interact with the unsaved, may they recognize after we have left that an heir has left their presence, that there's something different about how we interacted with them. Lord, help us not to get down into the ground to grovel with them, oh God, but help us to understand who we are and to declare kingdom purposes. Father, I pray might fill us again with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, cause us again to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, we ask for fresh grace and fresh anointing in our lives, oh God. It's part of what you have reserved for us, the heirs of the throne. Father, help us to understand when we speak your will, that Father, heaven responds to vindicate it and to support it because we're heirs. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, it might break off all of us the negative thinking, the small thinking, the simple-minded thinking. Break it off of us this morning, oh God. And help us to think big. Help us to see ourselves representing you, and all of heaven stands to support us. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen. Thank you.